Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 through 33 as we use this as kind of a springboard into our message today. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through the close of the chapter. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor and Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to break into your word today. And Lord, we come here with ears willing to hear and hearts willing to absorb. Lord, we come here willing as clay to be molded by your hand. We recognize, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for your people in communion one with another in the body of Christ, and then, Lord, as strangers in this world. And so, Lord, we desire your instruction today. And so we come to you as our Father, we as your children, and Lord, with ears perked to hear, we desire your voice to be heard. So hide your servant behind the cross and speak through fallible lips of clay the infallible word of God, that you might, Lord, be glorified in the lives that we live. And so speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The anatomy of a sermon, you know, when does it start? When does it begin to percolate within a pastor's mind, and it's often hard to figure that out. Sometimes the slightest little thing, the Lord will just spur a thought, and then it begins to build from there. This message today, and I believe the message is coming, really started out of preparation for adult Sunday school as we had concluded the videos we were watching, and we're back to studying one of the 66 of God's writing. And waiting on him for which book to enter into. The decision was made for 1 Peter, and I don't believe that I made that decision, but God made that for me. And the first thought is studying and through Peter is that in 1 Peter there's more usage of the word suffering than any other book in the Bible. Not that it isn't alluded to in many cases, again in Peter and in others, but the idea of preparation, of suffering, and to find victory through that suffering. But as I was waiting on the Lord for it, I began to think about the penman of the book, that God is the author, but he moved the hand of Peter to write the things that he had written. We looked at a number of different passages. Your Bible is such a wonderful thing because in many passages you see the heart of the penman. That's certainly true in a lot of Paul's writing. This is his personal testimony, which we just read here today, and yet it is also, most importantly, the God-breathed authority of his word. And that's interesting, isn't it? We looked at, in Sunday school, we looked at Psalm 51. Well, that is clearly David's broken heart crying unto the Lord, you know, against you and you alone I have sinned. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I mean, that's obviously the heart of the penman. But the heart of the penman is held in the sovereign will of God. I found a quotation then. When we're looking into our study of Peter, and I'll share that with you now. I would give credit, but I didn't write it down, and I don't remember from whence I got it, but it goes like this. God so supernaturally direct the writers of Scripture that without excluding their human intelligence, their individuality, their literary style, their personal feelings, or any other human factor, his own complete and coherent message to men was recorded in perfect accuracy, the very words of Scripture bearing the authority of divine authorship. And that's true, isn't it? And so as we read through our Bibles, we discover then that God is sovereign, and then he overrules, but he rules and he works through men to bring us the Word of God. And that's true of every bit of it. And so then I began to think about the Apostle Paul, and he, like Peter, was familiar with suffering. You would agree with that, would you not, if you've been reading any of the epistles? Paul, having written 13, perhaps 14 of them, the idea of suffering is throughout his writings. And there's different nuances of suffering. The primary issue that Paul would write about would be suffering for the sake of Christ. But it is not just that suffering that he references. You know, as I read this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I couldn't help but think about all of these things he suffered on the day that he suffered him, those things, that the pain didn't go away the next day. I mean, can you imagine being whipped 39 times? You would bear those scars in your body, and you would bear the pain and the suffering of that perhaps for the rest of your life. Suffering, naked and in peril and the cold. You know, I got to thinking about this. I wonder how many times he had pneumonia. I wonder how many times his bones ached because of the beatings that he took. I wonder how many times he was weak and weary. I wonder how many times he was discouraged as he served the Lord. Well, I want to look up just a couple of passages, if we could. I'll just quote you as best I can. Job 14:1 says that man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Anybody here having trouble today? Anybody? Anybody suffering today of any kind of suffering? Anyone? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 then, verses 7 through 10. And you probably know a lot of the suffering verses to which Paul would teach us, but 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 then through 10, read this way, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." If you turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, it maybe gives us some insight as this thorn in the flesh that Paul had. It was an issue of the flesh, obviously. This has been debated for a lot of time as to what this might be. I'm going to give you what I think perhaps it is according to Scripture. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says here, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first." I think that's a reference again to this issue he had in the body. And then if you would turn to chapter 6 and verse 11, he writes this, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." Now, the significance of that is not the letter as in the epistle, but that reference is to the size of the letters that he wrote. And what we know of Paul's writings is some of the epistles, a number of them, he didn't pen it. He maybe did the opening to it, but he would also have other people that would do the actual writing for him, because we know that his eyesight was poor, or at least that's what we think, that he had some kind of an infirmity, some kind of a disease was causing his eye to dim. You remember when he spoke poorly of the high priest? And when he was corrected of it, and he should have been corrected by it because he was speaking poorly of an authority, he said, "Oh, I didn't realize that you were the high priest." How could he not realize that? Perhaps because his eyesight was so poor, he couldn't make out the high priest. He certainly would have known who the high priest was. No, the idea then here in suffering is that we suffer for the sake of Christ, but it is also bigger than that in that we suffer. That this is a world of suffering. This is a world of trouble. And Paul was acquainted with this. He was acquainted with suffering. And I would dare to say that everybody here is acquainted with some form of suffering as well. Some pain, whether it's physical or emotional. Some pain that kind of has a tendency to bring you down. Is it true? I think it's true. You remember how that, excuse me, how that Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in Romans 8 as well, he says the whole creation is groaning in travail. And what he's talking about is this idea that we in this fallen world are operating under a curse, and things are broken, and that things are in decay. And I ask you today, is your body decaying? Have you come to that realization that your body is decaying? Have you come to the realization of what Paul said, that the outer man is in fact wasting away? But praise be to God, the inner man is being renewed day by day. You see, when you talk about suffering, there's all kinds. There's persecution suffering, there's tribulation suffering, and there's actual physical, emotional, mental suffering. Because we have broken bodies living in a broken world. You know, it was, I think either last summer or maybe the summer before, I was riding my bicycle around, and as I rode around town, I believe the Lord spurred this for me, but he brought me to the reality of a broken, decaying world. Because as I rode around, these are some of the things that I took note of in the little town of Sidney, Montana. We have a place called the Mental Health Building to help care for those whose mental health is not well. We have eye doctors who care for people whose eyes are not operating as they ought to. We have dentists who take care of teeth that are decaying. We have clinics. We have a hospital. We have a pharmacy. We have an elderly place for the elderly. We have physical therapy places. We have gyms and workout places where people are trying to keep their body in as good a physical shape as they can. Even if we don't think of our own bodies as decaying, we have places where you take your car to a garage to get it fixed when it breaks. We have parts stores to sell you the parts to fix what's broken. We have body shops when the car starts to fall apart and needs to be repainted and built up. We have tire shops to replace the tires that go bad. We have oil change places to replace the oil that goes bad in your car. Have you ever stopped to think about How much industry, how much business is built upon this very premise of trying to keep something that's falling apart working? It's profound. Because everything in this world is under decay. Everything in this world is falling apart. Everything. And if you're not suffering from a physical affliction, a mental affliction, or something of that nature now, I dare to say there's coming a day that you will. I remember Alistair Begg said one time, he said when he was speaking on that, that the outer man is wasting away. And he says, you know when you realize the truth of that scripture, when you find yourself in a drugstore standing in an aisle you never stood in before, looking at stuff you've never considered before. And maybe part of what's bringing this to you today is the fact that I've had a number of little physical ailments this last 6 months that I've been trying to get over slowly and not being all that successful at it. And it has an effect on me when things like that hit me. And I know it has an effect on you when hardship and suffering and pain and turmoil hit you too. And the reality is what happens to us when things like that happen and begin to happen, we have a tendency to turn inward and just consume upon ourselves. And we begin to take on this, woe is me. Now, I'm not trying to belittle any kind of pain that you're in. I understand that the Bible doesn't dismiss it. It speaks to it. It tells us this is going to take place. The days of a man are few and they're full of trouble. But here's the thing. It's not just you. It's everybody. It's everybody. But when I'm feeling bad, my tendency is just to think about myself. And that's not what God created in the church. It may be the way of the world that we only think of ourselves, but that is not what God created in the church. This is meant to be something radically different than the world. This is meant to be a place where people love one another and care for one another and reach out to one another and have sympathy with one another and pray for one another and come alongside one another. That's what the church was meant to be. And so many times when we're having some kind of a problem, and maybe I'm speaking from personal experience because as a pastor, I get approached oftentimes, Pastor, pray for me for the issues that I'm going through, and I'm glad for that. I am glad to be called into service for the Lord and to pray for one another. But dear ones, I want to tell you, you need to be praying for someone else. You need to be coming alongside someone else. And something happens when we take our eyes off of ourselves. As our outer man is wasting away, I believe the inward man is restored when you come to the realization that everyone has suffering of some kind. And you begin to look upon others. Can you possibly imagine the pain and the suffering of Jesus upon a cross? And what would bring him to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, he was going to the cross for the glory of God. But he was also considering us and our brokenness. You see, when you read through your Bibles, and I challenge you to do this, in the brevity of time today, we won't take the time to do all of it here, but I challenge you now to read your Bibles in this light. Read the Pauline epistles, 13, if you include Hebrews, 14 letters written by a man who experienced pain and suffering more than we can probably imagine. But when you read through them, what you read is his love for the people of the church. when you read through the Pauline epistles, what you'll find is that his mind was not on himself. His mind was on the people to whom he was writing the letters. Think about that. He's not wallowing in his own pain. He acknowledges it, and he prayed to the Lord three times to take away this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is known in weakness. And Paul took that to be a reality. And he took that reality then, and he began not to be looking at his own issues, but to be content in whatever state he was in, and to begin to reach out and to minister to the body of Christ. Let pain be that which moves you to consider others around you and to reach out. This is the church. I've been thinking about the church because of a song that I heard two young ladies sing last week in practice. They're going to sing it for you next week. And I've been thinking about what God has created in a body that fit together and nourishes each another within the body. And I desire as your pastor that we be known as a people who care for one another. That we're not fixated upon ourselves, but rather we are fixated on Christ. And in so being, he will open our eyes to the needs of those around us. And so for the next few weeks, I don't know how long, I know next week for sure, we're going to be talking about the body of Christ and what it means to be a part of it and what it means to be in fellowship together. And I'm going to encourage you as best I can to be a part of what God is doing and building us together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, if we will allow the Spirit to move us, Lord, it will cause us to think of others while we are too are in suffering. And then I believe, Lord, that you will use our suffering to bind us together in love. That we will not be considering our own, but rather our brother. So that the acronym of joy might be realized in our lives when we consider Jesus first, others, and then yourself. And so, Lord, I would that you would open our eyes to the people that are around us. Open our eyes, Lord, to consider our brother. Open our eyes, Lord, to consider who our neighbor is. Open our eyes to see our brothers and our sisters. And in our suffering, we will recognize that they are suffering. And we will pray for one another, support one another, encourage one another. For we have broken bodies. We live in a broken world. Our days are short, and our days are filled with trouble. Father God, grow us. Make us, conform us into the image of your dear Son, who thought nothing of himself, but gave himself for your glory and for our good. May it be known in us that we are your followers, born again by your Spirit, living according to your word. And so I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be giving you an opportunity to take part in communion at this time. Again, communion here at Ebenezer.